So very thankful for the felt presence of the Lord here tonight. So thankful for the good humble prayer that's just been prayed and by our dear faithful brother, Brother Dan, and for the good humble prayer that was prayed in the lunchroom by Brother Caleb, and just ask that we would continue to pray. Thank the church so much for its wonderful love and hospitality, and so thankful for the hospitality of Brother Dan and Sister Peggy's home. I never cease to be amazed at the love I feel among the Lord's people. And what a blessing that is. And I hope and trust that the Lord will bless me to never take that for granted. But would always touch my heart, the undeserving as I am, for the love of the Lord's people. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The first thing Peter desires for those that read what he's written, and Peter's writing these words. We know that these words are not Peter's, but they're the Lord's himself. The Lord is the author, and Peter's just the writer. But the first things that Peter writes is that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter is not ashamed to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a point that he was. When he was out by the enemy's fire and the fear of man had come upon him, there for those brief moments, Peter was ashamed to be identified with Christ. And for three separate times, he denied, the last time with a curse on his lips, that he even knew the man. But here, you know, the Bible records that after Peter had for the third time denied him, it's in one of the gospel accounts that said the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And I can only imagine how Peter felt at that moment. And Peter went out, that tough, rough fisherman. The Bible said he wept bitterly. And I believe Peter decided that night that he'd never again deny his Savior and his Lord. You may say, Brother Mark, why do you think that? Because he never did it again. No matter what opposition came upon him, no matter how hard the trials and the tribulations and the pain of the government authorities came upon him, Peter never again denied his Lord. And here at the beginning of this book that he would pen, he said, I'm Peter, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he was never ashamed again to be identified with his Lord, his Savior, his Master, and his Redeemer. And I would to God that no matter what the future holds in our country, no matter how disdainful it may be by some to be associated with the name of the Lord Jesus, that the people of God, we never be ashamed of that name. That we would never deny that name, neither by our action nor by our words. But we'd embrace the name of King Jesus with everything that we've got. He said to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That word stranger literally means a pilgrim. Some of the songs we sang tonight emphasize that fact. This world is not our home, but we're just passing through. You know, it's sad to me to see around the streets of Jackson, Mississippi, the homeless population. Sometimes I'm reminded when I look at them and at the plight they're in, that out in the world, we don't have any more home than they do. This world is not our home. And in the world, we don't have a home. But praise God, we've got a home right here. And this is our only home in this world. But you know, sometimes I've seen God's people, and sometimes I may have been a little guilty of it myself, trying to make a home in the world. We'll never find it there. We'll never find what we need in the world, but as the people of God, we'll find it here, at home, in the house of the Lord. And we need each other in our home. We need to encourage one another. We need to lift one another up. And Peter reminds those, the Lord blesses him to pen these words to the strangers scattered throughout. There's a reminder from Peter, this world's not my home, and this world's not your home, but we have a home in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's lean on one another. Let's live in the church. And what a blessing that is. I can't imagine how much I've been saved from and my family's been saved from by living in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. He says, you strangers, you folks, you pilgrims, you sojourners, whose this world is not your home, he said, you're elect. And I'm going to tell you, anytime, anywhere in the Bible, a form of the word elect is used, it's always referring to God's choice. Never man's choice. Now there's a lot in the news about elections, and those choices are going to be made by men. Let me tell you something. God always makes better choices than man does. But he said, you're elect. You were chosen by God. When? Before the foundation of the world. You're elect. You know, the doctrine of election is taught way more in the Bible than some people think. He says you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That doesn't mean that God looked down through the annals of time and saw some doing good, some doing evil, some that would accept Christ, some that would reject Christ. Doesn't mean that. And based on that, he made his choice. You know how I know that? Because if you go to Psalms chapter 14, and the same thing is also taught, I believe, in Psalms chapter 53, he'll plainly tell you of a time when God looked down. Psalms 14 and verse 2 said, the Lord look down from heaven among the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. What did he see? Did he see some doing good? Some doing evil? Some that would accept God? Some that would reject God? What did he see? The Holy Scriptures tell us what he saw. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So God did not based on his choice on the foreseen merits of men, because men had no merit. Men had no goodness. That's why the Lord Jesus, when the rich young ruler comes to him and says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the Lord's first thing he says is, "Why callest thou me good?" What he's telling him, if you're calling me good, you're calling me God. Because no man is good but one, and that's God, the God-man. So he said, you're elect. You're chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And he said, it's according to the foreknowledge of God. Well, if that word foreknowledge doesn't mean that God looked down and foresaw some events that men would do or not do, and based upon his foreseen merit in man, he made a choice. If it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? That word foreknowledge, the word fore literally means before. But that word know and the word knowledge can mean to have a love relationship. What that literally means is God chose us because he loved us before. Before the foundation of the world. Before God ever said, let there be light, that God loved you. You know, with being a probation officer, I've seen many, many times people get out of prison. And sometimes they'll be tempted to go back to their criminal friends. I put friends in quotes. Criminal friends. Because, see, before they got locked up, when they had a lot of dope money running around, there was a lot of people that would come to them and act like they were their friends. Only problem was, when they got locked up for many years, and all the money, dope money disappeared, their friends disappeared. And I'd ask them a question. I'd say, who came to see you while you were in prison? And almost without exception, the answer would be, my mama. You know why? Because mama had been loving them a long time. Perhaps even when they were in the womb of their mother would sing to them, and their mother began loving them even before they were born. Mama's love was deep. And mama's love was wide. Mama had been loving him a long time. And that love still endured even while their child was in federal prison. Let me tell you something. God's love runs even deeper and even wider. And God's love has been going on even longer than old mama's love for us. For he loved us before he ever even created one thing. He loved us. You know, some people think the doctrine of election is an ugly doctrine and not a beautiful doctrine. But I'll tell you, it's one of the most beautiful things in the world to me. That my Lord and Savior, that God Almighty, has loved me for that long. And his love will never end. I love what it says at the beginning of John chapter 13. Right before the Lord Jesus is going to wash his disciples' feet, where he says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. He knew these men in a few hours were going to forsake him and flee away, but he didn't let that keep him from loving them. You see, the Lord's love for us is not based on our obedience. We ought to be obedient. We ought to be faithful. We ought to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with everything we got. But I'm thankful to proclaim tonight that the Lord does not love us based on our obedience. His love never ends. His love never fails. If it did, he'd have quit loving Peter when he denied him three times. If it did, he would have quit loving all his disciples when they forsook him and fled away. But he didn't, because his love never ends. His love started before the foundation of the world. And his love for us will be everlasting. That's good news. What a blessing it is. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that God the Father loved us before time ever began. Before the sun and the moon and the stars were created, that God loved us. Through sanctification of the Spirit. That word sanctification literally means to make holy and to set aside for a holy use. We ought not let our lives be dragged through the mud and the filth and the mire of this world. The Lord has set us apart for a holy use. He set us apart to honor and to glorify His name. And I want us to notice as we go throughout this verse that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in our eternal salvation. We were elect. We were foreknown. We were loved before by God the Father. And it was through the sanctification of the Spirit. The Lord's promise, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That at some point between every child of God, every elect of God's conception and death, at some point they will be born again. They will receive the spiritual life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sanctified by the Spirit. And it's unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Question. We see the work of God the Father. We see the work of the Holy Spirit and sanctification and the new birth. And now it says unto obedience. Question, is that our obedience? No. I'll just be plain. No, I don't think so. Sometimes man's obedient. Sometimes he's not. If we believe what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, when I would do good, evil is present with me. We're never totally obedient, ever. That means even in the church house, when we would do good, evil's present with us. That means when you're a ministering servant of the Lord's people, standing behind the pulpit, trying to preach the gospel, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I'm thankful this is not about man's obedience right here. This is about unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's about His obedience. It's about His blood. It's about what He did. We look in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll see some precious verses. Again, all three persons there are mentioned. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The entirety of the Godhead was involved in saving us for heaven and immortal glory. I'd say that makes it a pretty sure thing. What about y'all? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He got the job done one time. What the Old Testament saints could never do, after offering goat after goat and lamb after lamb and offering after offering, every day a morning sacrifice, an evening sacrifice, that never took away one sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, by one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Remember that word, sprinkling unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The book of Philippians, it says, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant, made himself of no reputation, He took the form of the servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross for our sins, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see that obedience, and we see this sprinkling here. For if the blood of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. That makes it sure. You see, if it was based on my obedience, I'd be worried every day. And I used to be. There was a time when I didn't believe the Lord Jesus finished the work. I believe he almost finished it. But I just had a little bit to it by my obedience. And if I didn't, heaven and immortal glory would never be my home, and I'd bust hell wide open one day. And the more I thought about what my obedience looked like, the more I realized that in my life I had never done anything totally and completely right. And the words I quoted a while ago rang in my mind. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Now I began to think, Mark, when you made that public profession of faith, did you do it right? Mark, when you walked in front of the church and you were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, did you do it right? And as my frailness encompassed my mind, I had to tell myself, I know I didn't. And it's based upon anything I've done. Heaven immortal glory will never be my home. And I had no peace. And I had no joy. But I'll tell you, when I came to believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I came to believe, it was based on the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And that alone, everything changed. And I began to be able to rest at night and to have peace at night because I believed what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. You know, even in the courts of men, a dying declaration by a sinful man is presumed to be true. In a court of law, if you can prove that a man knew he was dying and he made a statement, it's presumed in the court of law to this day that that statement is true. Let me tell you, the King of Glory made a dying declaration on the cross. This king was always truthful, was always honest, and had never told a lie ever, nor ever will. Yet even in a dying declaration, this King of Glory, as he said, "It is finished," it resounds for us tonight that the work of redemption is complete, that he finished the work, and that our home in heaven and the Lord of Glory is sure, and we can rest in the hope and peace and love of our Savior, who did it all. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the Son, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Again, all three persons in the Godhead are involved in our redemption. God put the full power and the full sovereignty and the full might and the full glory of the entire Godhead into our eternal salvation. That's how much it meant to the Lord. Notice he didn't offer himself to us. He didn't offer himself to Mark Quarles and say, well, you can accept me or you can reject me. He offered himself without spot to God. And I'll tell you, God accepted the sacrifice. You know how we know that? Because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. On the third day, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that King Jesus should be holden by. You know, Pilate and the devil, and all of them, I believe that, and really the religious leaders of the Jews and the devil, I believe they believe surely death will hold him. We can just get him on that cross and he dies. Surely death will hold him. He can't come out of that. But I'll tell you, the Lord in power and in great glory on the third day, he rose from the dead because it was not possible that death could hold him. Having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible, he should be holding by. And I'll tell you, that was the sure stamp of approval from God the Father that he accepted the sacrifice of his Son when he rose from the dead. The Lord Jesus' resurrection is not what purged us from our sins, but it pointed back and showed the victory of the cross where our sins were purged. Jesus said, "It is finished." Through the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood, as Peter writes, of Jesus Christ. Now Peter's hiding from him. And that's 2 Peter. I'm like, that doesn't look right. Here we go. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. We were laughing in the lunchroom that math is hard. But you know, I don't know that much about math, but I know this much. Multiplication, if you're getting something, is better than addition. He said, grace unto you. First of all, I love that. Unto you. I'm thankful that grace was bestowed upon all the elect family of God. But I'll tell you, I'm thankful for the message of God to each of us individually. It was grace unto you. In the communion service, as us ministers break that unleavened bread, which represents the body of the Lord Jesus, to me it's a sweet, sweet reminder. As each piece is broken and handed to one of God's little children, that was broken for you. It's broken for you. It's broken for you. And it's a very individual thing. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Now I'm going to tell you, if you've got something that's good and you multiply it by 2, that doubles it. If you multiply it by 3, that triples it. If you multiply it by 4, that quadruples it. And I can't go higher because I don't know what the other numbers are going to be. But you get the point. Now I'm going to tell you, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, because of the love of God that started before the very foundation of the world, because of the sanctification of the Spirit and the great blessings we have in the new birth. You know that the whole reason we wanted to be in the house of God here tonight, where we wanted to meet and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and serve Him all the days of our life, is because the Spirit sanctified us. Because we've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and the things we once hated, we now love. What a blessing! Because of what God the Father has done and the Holy Spirit has done, and because of the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His finished work on the cross of Calvary, we've got grace unto us and peace, and it's multiplied. It's overflowing. It's more than we can imagine. He's done for us exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I'll tell you, that's something to rejoice in. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things
that can get us down in this old world. But I'll tell you, we can rejoice in the Lord. He has done so much for us. Said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Lord Jesus had finished the work. He had said it is finished. And the greatest battle that's ever been fought, the Lord Jesus reigned victorious over in every single way. The Bible would tell us, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. But you know, even his own disciples at first didn't know it. They didn't view the victory on the cross as a great victory. They viewed it as an awful defeat. They didn't see the victory of the cross. We see those two on the road to Emmaus walking along, and they're very sad. Their king has won the greatest battle, but they're sad because they don't know it, they don't believe it. Even though he told them it would be the way it would be, they don't know it, they don't believe it. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus begins to walk with them. Their eyes were holding that they should not know who he was. And he asked them, why are you walking along and are so sad? Why? Let me ask a question. Too often, I look like one of those on the road to Emmaus. Too often, I'm walking along after the Lord's done so much for me, and I do know it. I'm walking along like this world is greater than my Lord. I'm walking along like this world has defeated my Lord. And I'm walking along so sad. And King Jesus could ask us the same question. Why are you walking along and are so sad? They responded and said, art thou a stranger in Israel? Do you not know the things that have happened? Jesus said, what things? They said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. They looked at him as a has-been prophet. Jesus was that prophet that Moses prophesied about, and the Lord had told him, a prophet shall I raise up like unto thee, Moses, him shalt thou hear. That's ascribed to the Lord Jesus by Peter. In the book of Acts, and it's ascribed to the Lord Jesus by Stephen before his death. They thought of him as a has-been prophet. They said, we had supposed, past tense, that he should, would have been the one which should have redeemed Israel. They thought of him as a has-been prophet, as a has-been redeemer. They didn't see the victory of the cross. The Lord Jesus responds and said, oh fools, and slow of heart to believe. See, that's more than a mind problem. It's a slow of heart problem. And don't ever look at the disciples and say, I can't believe they did that and that we're not capable of it. We are. We are capable of it. He said, oh fools, and slow of heart, all to believe that all that the prophets have spoken, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Now I'm going to tell you, if I could have ever been a fly on the wall, we had a fly in the truck today. We were trying to get rid of when we were going down the road. If I could have ever been a fly on the wall in Scripture, this would have been one of the times when I heard the Lord Jesus Christ himself open the Old Testament Scriptures. That's all they had then. and went through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through Malachi, and to open unto them and say, when this was being talked about, it was talking about me. This was talking about me. You see, this Bible is a book about the Lord Jesus Christ, starting all the way back in the book of Genesis. It's a book about our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Have any of us as ministers ever expounded anything in the stand that we were satisfied with? You know, I've done a whole lot of re-preaching the sermons. I'll get down and I'll say, I wish I'd have said that. But I'll tell you, when King Jesus expounded the scriptures, it was perfect. When he goes, their eyes were holding. They don't know who's walking with them. But they knew it was somebody very, very special. When they began to break bread together, the
Lord Jesus was going to leave.
They don't know who he is. But they knew this much. They didn't want him to leave. They said, abide with us. Don't leave us. Don't leave us. Abide with us. The Lord Jesus abode with them, and as they broke bread together, the Bible said their eyes were opened, and then the Lord Jesus vanished out of their sight. You see, there's special opportunities for us to be with the Lord Jesus in a special way. And I'm going to tell you, that so often happens in the house of the Lord, in this home that the Lord's blessed us with here upon the earth. That's our home away from home, our eternal home. And I'm going to tell you, we have special opportunities to be with our Lord and our Savior, to abide with Him in a special way. He's promised where two or three are gathered together in my name, He said, there am I in the midst of them. He's promised to be walking and to be abiding in the midst of the golden candlesticks, which are those churches. May we not miss opportunities.
Amen.
We want Him to abide with us. We need to be where we know He will be.
Amen.
That's in His house.
Amen.
Then after the Lord Jesus is gone, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when He opened unto us the Scriptures? They began to believe that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. It says here in verse 3, He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, unto a living hope. When they
didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, they didn't see the victory of the cross. They saw the cross as a great defeat instead of a victory. But I'll tell you, when these disciples, when Peter, James, and John, and the other began to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, they had a lively hope. They had a living hope. They rejoiced in the victory of the cross. Those men who were afraid and fearful and set up in an upper room became as bold as lions. They preached the gospel wherever the Lord sent them. It didn't matter if the authorities beat them. It didn't matter if they jailed them. As soon as they got out, they're out there preaching the gospel again.
What a blessing.
He hath begotten us again.
Peter experienced that. And I believe he's relating his experience. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. Not something they earned. Not something their obedience got them. But because of the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus, because God had chosen them, God the Father, and made them children and chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, we got an inheritance as little children of God. And it's incorruptible. You know, it's hard to even fathom something that's incorruptible. You see, there's very few things in this world, well, really not anything, that's not corrupted. We live in a corruptible world with corruptible things. That's why our bodies are wearing out. We were laughing a little early tonight about how with each passing year, we're not as good as we used to be. We're corruptible. The things of this world are corruptible. But this word incorruptible means more than simply something that's not corrupted. It means it can't be corrupted. It's unable to be corrupted. To an inheritance incorruptible. Something that can never, ever, ever be corrupted. Something that's undefiled. Something that's pure and can never, ever be made unpure. That's hard to imagine. You can take the purest water you can get on this face of this earth and put a little dirt in it. Guess what? It ain't pure anymore. This is something that's undefiled and that fadeth not away. It's pure today. It's incorruptible today. And for little children of God, it ain't going nowhere. Amen. It ain't going to leave.
Amen.
We live in a world where people leave. We live in a world where people make promises to one another in all different instances of life. And then they leave. We see tragic circumstances where parents even abandon their own children as babies. They leave. This inheritance fadeth not away. It's never going anywhere. It was paid for with the most precious purchase price that's ever been paid. And that's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And God the Father loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to suffer and bleed and die because He loved me and He loved you that very much. And He purchased for us an inheritance that's incorruptible, unable to be corrupted. That's undefiled. It's totally pure. And it'll never, ever, ever fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you individually. He died for all the elect family on the cross. Rest assured of that. But He died for you individually. And I believe His love's so great, if it had just been me, He'd have still done it. If it had just been you, He'd have still done it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We got this by what the Lord did, and we're keeping it by what the Lord did. You know, we got some folks, some even call themselves primitive Baptists, that have embraced a doctrine of perseverance that says, oh, you don't have to live right in order to be saved. But if you ain't living right, we know you're going to bust hell wide open because we know you're not saved. Now, I'm going to tell you, Arminianism or work salvation is wrong. And to believe that you keep your eternal salvation by works, that's also wrong. And it's detrimental and it's contrary to the teaching of God's Word. How are we kept? By the power of men? By our own power? By our own faithfulness? No, we are kept by the power of God. This word kept literally means protect by military guard. Protect by to guard as a watchman would guard a place. And I'm going to tell you, the security of any place is only as good as the guard at the front gate. I worked security for a few years before I was a probation officer. I remember one morning I came into work and the boss said, well, Greg's not here anymore. I said, well, what happened? He's fired. I said, well, what happened? He said, you know that bedding display that the store had set up in the middle of the mall? He said he slept on it all night. And the boss was mad. He said, you know, he is so sorry he didn't even make up the bed in the morning. He said, least he could have done is make up the bed. But I'm going to tell you, man's security ain't all that great. It hangs or falls on men. But I'm going to tell you, our eternal salvation ain't being kept by me, not being kept by you. It's being kept by the power of Almighty God. He's the military guard that guards our eternal salvation. And it's through faith, our faith, the Lord's faith, God's faithfulness, the Lord Jesus Christ's faithfulness, unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I'm going to tell you, the ultimate consummation of all that the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and His Holy Spirit have done for us, the consummation of all that will be when Jesus comes again. When He comes with the voice of the archangel, He comes with the trump of God. I love the sweet knowledge that the Lord gave to a man that's talked about in what's believed to be the oldest book of the Bible, Job. He had asked a question at one point in Job and said, how shall man be just with God? He said, I know it's so of a truth, but how? You see, Job knew what I'm trying to preach tonight. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And God gave Job the sweet knowledge. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my wings be consumed within me. One sweet day, little child of God, will awaken His likeness and will be satisfied. One day, little child of God, we'll no longer have this body of flesh. We'll no longer lay upon our beds every night and say, Lord, I'll try to serve you better tomorrow than I did today. Who shall deliver us from the body of this death? Lord, I want to serve thee better than I can in this old vessel of clay. One sweet day, we'll be done with it. For our Redeemer lives. We'll see Him at the latter day. Upon the earth. We've been blessed to see Him in His earthly ministry. And we'll see Him again when He comes in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And we'll be made like unto Him. We'll see Him as He is, and we'll reign. We'll be with Him as He reigns in heaven forever and ever. What a blessing what the Lord has done for us. May God richly bless you. My prayer. May we serve you all the days of our life.